book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to skip verses 1 and 2, which talk about how we're supposed to love and grow in love more and more. I've spoken about that a good bit. So I just want to skip down to verses 2, 3, and no, 3, 4, and 5. I'll get it straight in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, and 5, and if I were to title my sermon today, it would be Our Sanctification. Our Sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So you'll notice I'm including myself in that. Our sanctification. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Isn't that curious language? You got a vessel you're supposed to be possessing. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I notice that we are nearing the end of 1 Thessalonians here. And Paul, as is his custom, starts out this epistle like he does the other great epistles, Romans and Ephesians and others. He starts those epistles out with what we would call doctrine. What Christ has done for us. How we are saved from our sins. Totally by grace. Amen. Amen. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that includes believing. Did you know every time you believe, God gives you credit for a righteous act? Romans 4. Anyway, better not get off on that. And then, what Paul normally does, at the end of the epistle, or toward the end, after he's laid the foundation of how we are saved, then he gives us the application of what we should do because we are saved. Not in order to be eternally saved, but because we are saved. And so we see then that righteousness, godly living, saves saved people. Amen. People who are not eternally saved cannot live righteously. They cannot live godly. They don't even have the spiritual want to. Are you with me? But for those of us who have been saved, we have the opportunity to live according to God's commands and be saved from heartache and toil and misery and even disease and while we live. And I would even be saved from a grouchy attitude if I had gumption enough to. Amen. I don't have to be grouchy. Okay. So now we come to toward the end of this epistle, and Paul's going to say several things in the next couple of chapters about our own personal godly living. And here he says, it is the will of God. Verse 5, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. Do y'all understand? That is just telling you, this is God's will for you. Now I know there are times in our lives when we have decisions to make and maybe the decision is not clearly delineated in the scriptures, you know. And sometimes it's not always so easy, and I freely admit it, to know exactly what the will of God is. Sometimes it's hard to figure that out. We have to seek and pray and beg God to show us. But there are also times when it's clear cut what the will of God is. And here's one of those situations where it's clear cut. The Lord just tells us, this is the will of God. Your sanctification. It is the will of God for you to be sanctified in this gospel way that I want to try to describe to you today. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Okay, so what if we're not? If we're not being sanctified gospelly, I'm just going to tell you we're outside the will of God. And I guess let me just pause right here to say, don't forget now, when you speak of the will of God, we think of it in two different ways. One, the absolute, or what I sometimes call the causative will of God. The things that God causes, and they cannot be stopped. Then you also have what we often call the permissive will of God, which is God saying, here's what I would be pleased if you do, and this is what you're supposed to do, and I'm even commanding you to do it, but the Lord is not going to force you to do it. Are you with me? Okay. Here he's speaking of our gospel sanctification, and it is the will of God. But I also want to say that when it comes to this doctrine of sanctification, it is like any other or most of the great doctrines of the Bible. It has an eternal aspect and a timely or gospel aspect. And if we're going to understand the Bible, we've got to keep those straight. So for just for a minute, let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches about the eternal sanctification. God, and by the way, the word sanctification, all it means is to be set apart to a holy use. To be set apart to a holy use. Now, does it not make sense to you that God must first set us apart to a holy use before we can set ourselves apart to a holy use? Doesn't that make sense? That's the eternal aspect of it, which comes before and must come before the gospel aspect of it. God set us apart to holy use. Now, oh, and I'd love to spend the rest of the time on this, but I want to get to the practical part. Basically, I guess you'd have to say that the earliest moment in which God set you apart to holy use was in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. God made a choice of his people. Y'all listen to me. Out of the entirety of the fallen human race, Adam's sin condemned everybody to burn in hell. Say amen in your mind, even if you won't say amen out loud. And out of that, all of fallen humanity, God chose to save some. And it's grace. It's grace. Now people say, well, that's not fair. God should have given everybody a chance. No, it's not fair. It's grace. If we'd have gotten what was fair, we would all burn in hell. That's just all there is to it. So God set you apart in his own mind and in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And then Christ bought and paid for you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Listen to this. It's so good, it's hard to believe. It's too good to be true, but it is true. God set you apart to a holy use. And then Christ came and set you apart to a holy use in his death on the cross, when what he did was wash away your sins. He washed away the sins. Hey, y'all, every sin. He washed away every sin of every elect person, every single one of them, including the sin of unbelief, including the sin of rejecting the gospel, which we've all done, including the sin of not being gospelly sanctified. Amen. Okay. But of him, 1 Corinthians 1:30 is one of my favorites. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who put you in Christ? Who? Of him are you in Christ. Who put you in Christ? God did. It's of a surety that you did not put yourself in Christ. God put you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Who, that is Christ, of God is made unto us. That means God has made Christ to be these things to us. So let me read that again. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. I tell you, we all ought to be so happy we'd get out here in the rain even. Of him are you in Christ. By the way, you say to me, how do I know I'm in Christ? Do you love him? Do you love God? That's the absolute, undeniable, irrefutable evidence that you are of God in Christ. Isn't that great? I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all the 14 things you got to do to get in Christ. God put you in Christ. Amen. Okay. Of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. Now notice what God has made Christ unto us. Wisdom. May I lovingly submit to you, there is no wisdom in existence outside of Christ. Show me something that is labeled wisdom that is outside of Christ. I'm going to tell you it is not wisdom. I don't care how it's labeled if it's outside of Christ. There is no wisdom outside of Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I could go on and on all day about that. Do you realize right here is our source of wisdom? And it's all in Christ. It is bound in Christ. Christ set the example for us. He taught it himself. You've heard me, you're probably tired of me saying, but I don't intend to stop saying, that what I want and what we need, and I would even go so far as to say all we need, is the doctrine of Christ and the apostles. You know, the second century is not back far enough. Give me the doctrine of Christ and the apostles. Did you know Jesus Christ told some people they were of their father, the devil? Now, I wouldn't be willing to do that, but Christ did, John chapter 8. And he told them, and because you're of your father, the devil, you cannot know what I'm talking about. Okay. He has made unto us wisdom. God has made Christ to be our righteousness. Do you realize you have no righteousness of your own anyway? Say amen. Even the best we can do isn't good enough. Brother Dickie Habdewalk says we need to repent of our repentance. I'll let you think about that one. We need to repent of our repentance. Okay, the baptistry is gurgling. Ignore that. You hear that? Maybe it's distracting me more than you. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to try to ignore the baptistry gurgling. Okay, Christ was made to be our righteousness. We have none of our own. The best we can do isn't good enough. But here's what I want you to know. The perfect life that Christ lived, the perfect life that he lived, is what, can y'all hear that?
Yes.
It's the baptistry gurgling. I'm going to try to ignore it. You try to ignore it too. The perfect life that Christ lived is what is imputed to you. You don't have any righteousness of your own, but you do because his righteous, perfect, do y'all realize he lived a perfect life? He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. His perfect life is what was given to you. And that transaction took place on the cross when your sin was imputed to him. All your sins, including the sin of unbelief, the sin of rebellion, the sin of not being sanctified like we should. Any of you feel like you're sanctified like you should be? Anybody want to say I'm the example? Of course not. We know we're not. And that sin was imputed to Christ. And when that happened, his perfect righteousness was imputed to all the elect too. Double imputation in the atonement on the cross. That is too good to be true, but it is true. And not only that, he has made our sanctification. That's what I'm after. Our sanctification. Do you realize what that says? That says Christ is your sanctification. Now this is speaking eternally. He is your sanctification. Have you ever thought about how his life, you know, people talk all the time, and I get a little misput, to quote Brother Carl, get a little, yeah. Anyway, talking about we're supposed to get progressively sanctified. Well, you know what? And that'd be great. You know, if we're gospelly sanctified, maybe we should get better. I'm all about that. We should get better. We're taught we ought to get better. We ought to try to get better. We ought to never be content with our gospel sanctification. Amen. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that your sanctification, which is Christ, Christ didn't ever get better. He was always perfect. That is your sanctification. Given to you by God the Father. Isn't that great? And he is also our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30 is a mind blower, isn't it? He is our redemption. That means he bought you back. He redeemed you. What did he redeem you with? Not with gold and silver, with his precious blood. He redeemed you. He bought you back. I wonder if Christ is going to get what he paid for. I don't know at the times Beck and I have gone to the grocery store, one or the both of us, and not get home with stuff we purchased. Y'all ever do that? Or are we the only people that don't do that? We do that. And you know what? It makes me irate every single time. I've paid good money for this thing and I don't even have it. You know, well, I assure you, Jesus redeemed his people and he will have all that he bought and paid for. He will lose none of them. The idea that somebody Christ died for can possibly burn in hell is to negate and cancel out his redemptive work, and that cannot be. Okay. Now, I also want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1 right quick, because I'm speaking of the eternal phase of sanctification here, if the baptistry will let me. 1 Peter chapter, oh, that's crazy. The baptistry never gurgles. Okay, first, I don't know what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, the other thing is regeneration. When God gives you eternal life, that is also spoken of as a sanctification. Because now listen, even all the elect children of God, all the elect before they're born of God, those that were redeemed, all of them are by nature children of wrath, even as others. So guess what? Even though they're elect, even though they were redeemed, they're born in sin. And guess what's got to happen if they're ever going to be set apart to a holy use? You know what's got to happen? They've got to be born again. And that happens in the moment of regeneration. Most of the time when they're very young, that's the biblical pattern. And that's when God, in their own being, sets them apart to a holy use. Now, that individual, after being born again, y'all, before you're born again, evil is all you can do. Once you're born again, you have the capacity to do righteousness. God puts that inside you, your new creature, and you're now able to follow after God. So that happens. And this is the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Isn't that great? These people he speaks to, people I'm speaking to, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Notice that. The Spirit of God, when it gave you eternal life, regenerated you, set you apart to a holy use. Now you are able to do things that are holy and pleasing in the sight of God, where before you were not. Notice that he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of God. So notice that. This regeneration, which is a sanctification, setting apart of the individual to a holy use, is unto obedience, so that they can obey God. Isn't that great? Now, y'all, all of this has to happen before an individual child of God can sanctify themselves unto holy works. Can you say amen? Otherwise, they can't do it. They have no capability to do it. No desire to do it. They're totally depraved before regeneration. Now, after regeneration, you're not totally depraved. You ever stop to think about that? After regeneration, you're no longer totally depraved. There's part of you that's good. Now, you still have a carnal nature, and there's the conflict we have. Okay, so, all right, now, okay, see, I could stay on all that, what Christ has done for us. His eternal sanctifying work, which has sanctified all the elect, whether they are gospelly sanctified or not. Now, y'all, we're all going to be better off, aren't we, if we are gospelly sanctified. If we set ourselves apart unto a holy use. Now, I'm going to ask you, if I set myself apart, or any individual sets them, turn back to 1 Thessalonians, if any individual decides, is led, blessed by God, to set themselves apart unto a holy use, doesn't it stand a reason that we're going to have to set ourselves apart from unholy stuff. I wonder, is there any unholy stuff in the world we need to set ourselves apart from in order to set ourselves apart to holiness? Obviously. Okay, well, back to 1 Thessalonians now. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So now we're talking about our sanctification, okay? Christ's work of sanctification, everybody in here understands, I hope, must come before and does come before our sanctification. But now he's talking about our sanctification. Remember, he's talking to a church here, right? He's writing this epistle to church members, just like I'm speaking to a congregation of people as well. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain. Now, there's a word that is very unpopular. Abstinence. Anybody ever heard of abstinence? Very unpopular in the world we live in. Did you know the Bible teaches abstinence? And not just abstinence from when we, normally in our culture we mean sexual sin when we say abstinence. You got to abstain from a lot of stuff, don't you? Oh me. Grouchiness. Negativism. Whining. Amen. Okay, but here he does say, fornication. Isn't it obvious that if we're going to possess our vessels, and by the way, the vessel spoken of there is your earthen vessel. We have this treasure, the treasure that God has given you and made you, your new creature, you have it in your earthen vessel. So God is telling us here how to possess, how to properly take care of our earthen vessel. You know, and it's just like, you know, in my mind, I just see a clay pot and you keep your clay pot and you wash it out and you clean it up and you take care of it and you are careful not to break it. You know, if you've got a precious clay pot, you're going to look after it, right? Well, it's kind of the way we are, should be about our own selves too, set apart to a holy use. So the way to possess your vessel, properly possess it, is to abstain from what the Bible here calls fornication. Now I want you to turn with me now to Galatians, and we have to abstain from things if we're going to be gospel, sanctify ourselves unto a holy use. I mean, think about it. There's so much evil out here in the world, it staggers your mind. And we're going to have to be willing to abstain from that if we're going to be sanctified ourselves unto a holy use in our daily lives. Galatians 5, which says more about this. And oh my goodness, I need your prayer so bad. These are things I don't like to talk about. They're out there in the world. I don't like to talk about them. The world is, well, it's just wicked. It's just wicked. I don't know how else to say it. So much of what is popular is wicked. Have y'all noticed the commercials they put on TV and stuff now, trying to drive home the point that the homosexual lifestyle is normal? Have y'all noticed those? Or am I the only one noticing that? Okay. Galatians 5. Here, okay. If we're going to be gospelly, personally sanctified ourselves, we're going to have to set ourselves apart from wickedness. And here are some of the things listed. I'm going to give you some definitions as we go through here. And this is unpleasant. I don't like it any more than you do. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Boy, I guess so. I mean, right out there in your face, manifest, aren't they? The works of the flesh are manifest. And by the way, my brothers and sisters whom I love most of all, the works of the flesh are manifest in your life too if we don't restrain them. Which are these? Here they are. Now he lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now I'm going to group those three, and I'm just going to say what this covers is all sexual sin. Period. That's what that covers. Sexual sin. And I've spoken enough about that lately. Everybody in here understands what I'm talking about and what I'm. I mean, any outside of marriage, and any outside of the marriage defined by Almighty God, is what that's talking about. And y'all, the world may be upset and bent out of shape that there are still people on earth that want to go by what the Bible says about morality and immorality. But if we're going to be sanctified ourselves, we have to. So, then he says, he uses this big fancy word, lasciviousness. I looked that up. It means lewd behavior. Lewd behavior. You know, lewd behavior can lead to some of those other things, can't it? And I don't want to be offensive, but have you seen any rap music videos lately? Seen any of those? I won't even name them. Lewd behavior. Okay, everybody understand that, right? Okay. Would you be willing to admit that if we're going to be, our sanctification unto holy use is going to automatically mean we have to exclude some of these behaviors? Set ourselves apart from, it's kind of like the Lord said, you got to in the world but not of the world. We are in this world. We are in this world and it's a very wicked world. And the wickedness is mind-boggling to us old people. It's just staggering. In it, but not of it. Even Christ himself, even though he ate with sinners, amen? Did he not? He ate with sinners, he welcomed sinners, came to preach repentance unto sinners, but the Bible also said he was separate from sinners. So while he's in the big middle of them, ministering to them, he nevertheless stayed separate from them. Does everybody, that's it. Now you say, well, how can I do that? Well, we can do it just like he did. And I assure you, there's strength in you to do it, and there's strength in me to do better than I do too. That's what makes me so embarrassed, but it's just the way it is. Okay. Lasciviousness. All right. Idolatry, worshiping anything other than God. Anything other than God. Who do you depend on? Who do you depend on? Do you depend on military might? Now, I'm all about us having some military might. I want that clearly understood. I'm in favor of us having military might and being the baddest. I'm okay. But is that what we depend on? Witchcraft. You think witchcraft isn't real? You people, Bible study people reading in Genesis, have you all noticed how when Aaron threw his rod down there in Genesis chapter, not Genesis, I said Genesis, didn't I? That's not what I meant. I'm in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 4, when Aaron threw his rod down, you remember what the Egyptian wizards did? Aaron threw his rod down and it turned into a cobra. Well, it may not have been a cobra, but it was a serpent. And you know what the magicians of Egypt did? They threw their rods down and they turned into serpents too. So witchcraft could imitate God to a degree. Is witchcraft real? Witchcraft is very real. We need to have nothing to do with it. Hatred, That means unjustified. We are supposed to hate wickedness. There's no question. Variance. You know what that means? One day, one way, one day, another way, the next day. Unstable is what that means. Blown about by every wind of doctrine is what that means. Variable. Okay, you say, all right, how am I going to not be variable? Stand on the solid rock of the Word of God, always, 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 and never depart from it. That's how. And that's what we need. Because you see, all these theories, it's amazing. I promise you that some of the theories that are propagated right now were propagated in the first and second and third centuries just by different names. It's the same old stuff over and over. The same old stuff. There were people in the first century that didn't think Jesus Christ had a mortal body. They didn't think he had a human flesh and blood body. They thought matter was evil. Do you realize that mess has been going on since then still? Okay. Variance. Oh, man. In fact, the scriptures teach us to be leery of people that are variable like that. The way we can keep from being, the way we can set ourselves, our sanctification involves not being variable like this. It involves standing on the rock of the solid of Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his practice. See, the problem we have these days is too many people want to vary the definitions that God has made. We want to vary them, don't we? We want to... Nope. If God defines something, I'm going to kind of think maybe God's the only one that can redefine it, right? Or undefine it, or whatever. Change it, right? Emulations. This means trying to be like others other than Christ. That's Gary Harvey's definition. Emulate. You know, that, now there are some people that are worthy of being emulated, of us trying to be like them. That's what that word means. But even then, we've got to be really careful, don't we? We need only emulate people that are following Christ. Are we supposed to emulate people that have anger management issues? No, I don't need to be emulating that. I got enough of that problem myself. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Why would the Bible here list emulations as a work of the flesh? Because you want to know why? Because if we're not really careful, we're going to want to be like the people in the world. They look so rich and famous and comfortable and happy, and you know, don't they? And a lot of them are some of the most miserable people you can ever even dream, more miserable than you can dream of. Okay, I'll use myself as an example. I keep thinking I want that $1 million in the bank. And then I'd be miserable, worried about who's trying to get my $1 million. Amen? Okay. Wrath. Anger can easily get out of control, can't it? Now, I do think the Bible teaches there's such a thing as a righteous indignation. There's no question about that. Christ was very angry the day he ran the people out of the temple. But we need to be really careful that we don't let our anger get the better of us. You know, and I'm so ashamed because I've done it my whole life, said things I shouldn't, and then I've had to go back and apologize. Anybody else in here have that issue? May I tell you, when I'm doing that, I am not being sanctified to a holy use when I'm letting my anger get the better of me. Strife, you know, Seditions means trying to, everybody knows what strife is. We're not supposed to be, okay. Seditions means like being very rebellious under authority. Sometimes even trying to overthrow it. Is it remotely possible that human beings might rebel against God's appointed authorities? Okay, who was it talking about? I guess it was Loretta talking about her mama trying to get the children under control. You know what the children were doing? They were being seditious. They were rebelling against their mother's authority. Hey, did y'all know that comes naturally? Yeah, you don't have to teach it. It comes naturally. You got to teach against it. And then, of course, the most horrible kind of sedition is to rebel against the authority of God. Oh, my. Okay. Heresies, teaching things about God that dishonor God. Representing God falsely. Any of that going on in the world? Envyings. Oh, boy, this is a long and painful list, isn't it? All of this, which I don't even want to talk about, and I've got to hurry up, is things that we must depart from if we're going to be sanctified unto a holy use. It's just the way it is. I would be lying to you if I said, oh, it's a snap. There's nothing to it. Y'all listen here. Your gospel sanctification is a lifelong labor. You will never be through striving to be set apart to a holy use in your personal life until you leave this world. It's the way it is. And you say, well, that's terrible. Well, I maybe it is. I'm just telling you the way it is. And I am going, I think I will also go so far as to say, I mean, there are ways in which it gets a little easier as you get older. I think there are ways, you know. From just a personal experience, I am far more content at 63 than I was at 33 or 23. At 23, I was about as discontented as you ever saw. I was a bird brain. That's just all there is to it. Well, there goes the baptistry. I don't know what's going on this morning, y'all. I'm sorry. Can y'all hear that? Anyway. Envyings. Isn't it funny how we envy the wrong people? Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Goodness gracious. Murders. You wouldn't think that'd even have to be in the list. And I'm going to say something here that's unpleasant. Most people would not just out and out murder somebody. But you know what can happen? We can get on the bandwagon of a movement or a philosophical doctrine and get so caught up in it that we'll be willing to murder people. I wonder if that might be happening in the world that we live in. That's not very pleasant. By the way, that has happened over and 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 over in history. Over and over and over. Okay? Drunkenness. I don't think that is just wine. I think it means anything. Don't you? And then revelings. Now revelings, I had to look that one up. Riotous partying into the night. That's what OED said. wasting money on such. Well, if you're riotously partying into the night, you're wasting your money, I would think. And then notice, Paul, who also wrote Galatians, adds three words, and such like. Which pretty much, that's everything. And then when I read that, I thought about this, which is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now right there is a general rule that we can all go by that'll kind of cover all this ground right here. Just a general rule. I remember my dad who taught me so much, said, if you've got to ask if it's wrong, it probably is. If you've got something in you bothering you that it might be wrong, it probably is. That's what my dad told me. Okay. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. There's one more I got to mention here. This is no fun. This is no fun. But y'all, this is our sanctification. That's what this is about. Our gospel timely sanctification. Let me remind you now, the eternal promises of God are unconditional on our part. The timely promises of God are conditional on our part. Our sanctification is going to involve our effort, our striving, our trying, our prayer, our learning, our dedication. It's going to involve us pushing things away. It's going to. It's just the way it is. But may I say, with my illustration, you know, it's hard to do these things. Y'all, it's hard to do these things. God will give you the strength. But I'm going to say it's harder if you don't. Would you agree with that? It's harder if you don't. Back to 1 Thessalonians now. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. By the way, if we do this, we honor God. If we do this, we honor our nation. We honor our parents. We honor our children. Did you know granddads can act a fool and dishonor their grandchildren? Yeah. Right? I thought of an example there. Okay. What if I went and bought a Harley, a panger, and leather, come screeching up here to the, you know? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And then go crazy and leave the country and at 63, I would dishonor not only God, I would dishonor the church, I would dishonor my wife, I'd dishonor my children, I'd dishonor my grandchildren. There'd be a lot of dishonor going on. Okay. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Boy, there's a big word. I looked that up in the OED. Y'all knew that I would, didn't you? It means concupiscence. Vehement desire for the things of the world. Vehement desire for the things of the world. Too much desire for the things of the world. Would you be willing to admit that if we're going to be sanctified unto Christ and God in holy use in our daily lives, we're going to have to not be so enamored of the things of the world? In fact, eventually, some of that just gets to where it just makes you sick. You just get, okay. My brothers and sisters, this is the will of God for each and every one of us, including myself, and it makes me, I'm embarrassed that I need to do so much better. It's embarrassing. I'm horrified. I'm ashamed that I am not more sanctified in my own personal life than I am. I confess it to you freely. But also I confess to you freely that this is the will of God for each and every one of us. And it's the will of God for, y'all listen, It's the will of God for all of God's children to. Listen to me. God does not lead you into sin to see if you can take it or resist it. No, it is God's will that each one of us be sanctified in our daily lives, like according to this message right here. God does not tempt you with sin. Now, does he test you? Yes, he's tested people throughout the Bible all the time. Of course, every day of your life is a test to some degree, is it not? Getting up in the morning, going to work, isn't that a test? I've said this to you before, getting up in the morning and saying, "Bless you, Lord," instead of, "Give me coffee or I die." Right? You know, I fail that test pretty much every morning. Okay. And here's my invitation to you. There is great strength that we gain in order to be able to put away the things of the world in our own personal sanctification. We gain great strength to do that from the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From the gospel of Christ, from the fellowship of the saints, from the prayer breakfast that the men are going to have,